Blog Talk Radio.
And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call.
Amen. Amen. Welcome to the Remnant Call for another broadcast this evening. I am your host, Brother Frank, and co-host this evening, Brother Todd. Are you there with me?
I believe I am. Hello, everybody, and hello, Brother Frank.
Amen. Glad to be here with you tonight. And just excited, I think tonight we're on our 11th or 12th episode or something like that, I believe. So anyways, we're moving along well. We're excited, the program. We're learning this thing called live radio. You know, it would be so much easier just to pre-record everything and just, you know, because the audio is always good when you pre-record it and you can deal with any mess ups and we have done one pre-recorded, I think, was it, Todd? We did one pre-recorded.
Yes.
And it's great, but I'm always been like one of those people. It's like, let's just jump into the fire because live radio, you sink or swim.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So last week we did have a technical snafu with Todd's mic being
all
muted.
About sinking.
Actually, I just didn't want to hear what he had to say, but I'm just kidding. Anyways, this week I have looked at it again and again, and he pointed at it to me one more time, and it is definitely unmuted. And so anyways.
Now, is the mic plugged up? Are we good?
Plugged in too. So hallelujah. We are excited to be here because tonight's broadcast is a very special broadcast. And the reason that tonight's broadcast is special is because we're going to talk about a sign that they just never hardly mention in churches today.
Mm.
And that is the sign of Lot. And, you know, we've all heard from kids, you know, that Jesus is coming soon. And we know the signs, and we've heard Matthew 24 time and time again. And we've heard of the wars and the rumors of wars. But the interesting thing is that Jesus points to two signs that were big indicators what the days would be like right before he returns. And I believe it's important that we look at this again, because when I see this, I see the word of God screaming out to people to get ready that Jesus is coming again. And unfortunately, today's society has seemed to kind of dumb us down.
Oh yeah.
Against you know, the second coming, because of all the mass amounts of knowledge. And what's unfortunately happened is this cry wolf syndrome has come over. And I believe that the cry wolf syndrome is the greatest plan that the devil ever put into place. And so we say, well, Brother Frank, they've been saying for 150 years or more that Jesus is coming soon. But we haven't seen him come yet.
Right.
And so we begin to put down our guard. And it's the enemy's way of basically getting us to back off so that when Jesus is coming, nobody is paying attention.
That's right. That's probably one of the most brilliant plans you can come up with as an awesome offense, is to decrease the defenses of your enemy, is have them on guard so much that they eventually believe that there is actually no threat.
Because
it's never come. So, you know, it's like, oh yeah, we've heard this song and dance before. Sure. Where is he? You know, and having a mocking spirit, I believe, also is a sign of the end times too. And that's right on us.
Absolutely. You're dead right. And that's a good way to put it. The devil wants us to not be ready. And so we kind of get this attitude, well, we'll just kind of, you know, maintain till he comes type attitude.
Yeah.
And there's not, we do need to maintain there. You know, there will be a harvest, a planting and a harvest season until that time. But the truth be told is that this is the hour that we need to prepare.
Yes.
because I'll tell you what, no one ever went wrong living like this was the day before Jesus was coming.
Right.
You know what I mean? No one ever went wrong living every day like the Lord was coming at any moment.
Right.
Because when you live in a state of preparedness, when you are ready and actively watching, we've talked about it in programs before, how we were commanded to watch for the coming of Jesus. When we are watching, when we are focused, we begin to become in tune with the Lord and what's going on, and we actually begin to share his heart, because God is wanting us to share this good news of Jesus's coming with other people.
Yes.
And so as we see that things coming, we got to tell people about it, because we don't want someone else's blood on our hands because we failed to tell them. And we've all missed opportunities over and over again. Each one of us, I have, you have, I mean, everyone has. The good thing is we can start from this point forward, a new day, a new chapter, and let God begin us again new.
Yes.
So as we get started in tonight's program, Todd, would you open us up with a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here, taking us this far into the week safely. Lord God, we want to pray for your saints out there, your saints in different countries, in North Korea, Lord, in China, Lord, even in Russia, everywhere, everywhere where your people are. Where your people are trying to get to know you, trying to do what you tell them to do. Lord God, help us to have the resolve that they have, Lord. God, I want to pray for those who are under the sound of my voice, who are undergoing discouragement or have any ailments or illness of any sort. Lord, please lay your Holy Spirit on them, Lord. Please send your spirit of healing out to those who are around us, Lord. All those who we come in contact with. Healing, Lord, not only of the flesh, but spiritual healing as well. God, I beg that you help this program to be a success tonight. Please do your will through us. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, tonight we're getting into the sign of Lot. I've talked about it for a while, that we were going to get into this special message about a sign that points literally to we are living in the hour. So with that, let's jump right in to the sign of Lot. And so I just want to open up with a scripture here, and it's in Luke chapter 17. And I just want to start by reading this scripture. Luke chapter 17, verse 22 through 33. If you have the Bible, go ahead and open it up there if you'd like to follow along. If not, you can just listen with me. Luke 17, verse 22 through 33. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. So there's going to be coming a day when we're going to be longing to see the Lord come. And they shall say unto you, see here or see there, go not there after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part of heaven, under heaven, shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. So what he's saying is that when Jesus comes, it's going to be like when the light comes from one side of the heaven, a bolt, and goes across the other. Everybody's going to see it, okay? It's going to be bright. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So we've heard the days of Noah. I've heard it talked about the days of Noah many times.
Right.
And folks, there's always going to be eating and drinking and giving a marriage, getting together. And those things in and of themselves are not bad necessarily in
right.
and of themselves.
Right.
The problem was in the days of Noah that they didn't even see this flood coming.
Right.
Okay. And they were caught by surprise because they were wrapped up in what they were doing. But it's in verse 28 that I want to focus in on here. It says, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, we know that one of the things from the days of Noah, we know that's in the Bible, it's documented in Genesis and other parts, that every thought of man was wicked, was evil in the days of Noah. And God had to destroy the world. It was man had become completely and utterly corrupt, so bad that it had to be destroyed. Now, we know the same thing were happening in Sodom and Gomorrah's day. It became so corrupt that it got destroyed. But really, to understand the sign of Lot, and we all have got the preconceived notions what it is, I think we need to really get into what happened during Lot's day. So if you would, let's turn, and Todd, I'm going to ask if you could do some reading for me here. If you could turn back to Genesis chapter 19, and I would like to read a little bit here in Genesis chapter 19. And I'm going to start here in verses 1, Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. And we're going to take it right down through verse 3.
Genesis 19, verse 1. Got to be careful with this Bible. It's very thin. Okay. Okay. And we're taking it down to where?
Down to verse 3.
Okay. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, turn aside, I pray you, to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the street."
So you remember the backstory here to it. The angels came unto Abraham. And remember, the Lord was with those, actually, was with those angels initially that came to Abraham. And Abraham was pleading with God, you know, if you can, you know, 150, started counting down the righteous. And you can see God's mercy, you know, if you can find just 50 righteous, and if you can find just all the way down to 10 righteous or something. And so you see God's mercy in that, and desiring to find just someone righteous to save the city. And God agrees if he can find it. So here the two angels, they continue down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And when Lot was there and he's seen them, he asked them, he said, "Look, you know, turn in. Don't need to stay here in the streets." Lot knew that this was not a good place to be.
Yeah.
Okay, and so he tried to press them until they finally agreed, and they came into their house, and he did bake them unleavened bread, and they did eat. So in verse 4, Todd, could you pick that up and take that through verse 11?
You want me to read 3 through?
No, 4 through 11.
Okay, 4 through 11. "But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them.' Lot went out of the door to the men, shut the door after him, and the men shut the door after him, and said, 'I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof.' But they said, 'Stand back.' And they said, 'This fellow came to sojourn that he would play the judge. So now we will deal worse with you than with them.' Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door. But the men put forth their hands and brought Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the door of the house, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves groping for the door."
Wow. So you remember the story. I'm sure it's coming back to you. But here the angels, they come into the house, and the men of the city, they come together, and they come to Lot's house, and they're saying, hey, listen, where are those two men which came with you this night? He says, bring them out that we may know them. And the interesting thing is that the word to know is actually yada, okay? Mm. It means to actually know carnally. Okay. So, you know, you heard the saying before, somebody say, yada, yada. I actually don't say that anymore.
Yeah.
Because I actually found out what that means. And so what they're saying is we want to know these men in a carnal, intimate, ungodly way.
Yeah.
And so it's not just know them. You got to, if you look into the Hebrew, that's what it says. And so Lot, he's like, no, you can't do that. And he's like, here, you know, I have a couple of virgin daughters. You could just take them out and be with them. And so, And so anyways, Lot offers up his two daughters, and I disagree with Lot's wisdom on this.
It's not very sound.
You don't cast over your pearls unto swine.
Right.
You just don't do that. And so Lot, trying to, you know, knowing these who these people are, tries to offer his virgin daughters, which is horrible, but these men were bent on that. And so now they're angry with Lot because he says, no, he won't do that. He says, now we're going to deal even more harshly with you. We're going to do the same thing to you. I mean, this is a prison shakedown right here we got going on.
Yeah, this ain't good.
It's not a good thing at all. And so it says that as they came near to the door, it says the Bible says that the angels had put forth their hand and they pulled Lot into the door just before these men could snatch them up to have their carnal way with them. And the Bible says that the angels smote them with blindness.
Right.
Now, this is the kicker.
Hmm.
This is what I want us to see tonight. This is why this is so important, because it said that they, after it says, and they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door.
Even after being hit with sudden blindness, the only thing they could think about was a carnal desire.
They were so sexually depraved in this society that even after they had been stricken with blindness, okay, they were still clamoring for the door. Do you see the fallenness of Sodom?
Right.
This was not normal homosexual acts that were getting ready to happen here, which is what they wanted to do. They were so sexually at such a low point that while they were blinded, they were still trying to find the door. Folks, the same thing is happening in our societies today. The pornography addictions, the things that are going on right now, we have dropped to such a new low in our society that we are trying to clamor and find the door even after we know it's not right for us, even after we know that this is not the best thing to do.
Right.
The sign of Lot is not just only homosexuality. It's about a sexual moral low like nothing we have ever seen before.
It's not just homosexual. It's almost anything goes.
Yes.
Kind of thing.
Yes. Yeah, homosexuality is definitely a part of it, but it's deeper than that.
Yes.
It's deeper. It's an all-time sexual low that is wrong. And so here it is in verse 12. Todd, if you could take it from verse 12 all the way down to 14.
Sure will. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides? These are the angels speaking.
I'm guessing, yes.
Son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law.
So the angel says to him, is there anyone else in here, you know, son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. And so the angel is saying, look, Lot, I'm here to tell you straight up, we're going to bring this place down, okay? And the Bible said that Lot did have a righteous soul, but being in that city was vexing it, the Bible said. And so Lot is actually like a picture of the church in the modern day, in the middle of the carnal cities, in the middle of this. And so here God sends a warning to Lot. He's the church in that area, in Sodom and Gomorrah. Right. He's one of the few men who got, you know, they know the Lord. He's one of the few people there that know the Lord. And so here he sends them the warning, and he tells them what's going on. Listen, this is do or die. It's time right now. We've got angels here. And when he tells them, they think he's mocking. They're like, you're joking with us, right? Hmm. You're joking with us. They didn't want to hear the warning. It says the days of Lot, when God sends the warning in the last days, right before the Lord returns, the church doesn't want to hear the message.
And apparently things are going to be horrible.
Absolutely. They're going to be horrible, but they don't even want to hear the warning. And so we continue on here in verse 15, if you could, Todd, read through 15 and take that actually, if you could, to 18.
15 to 18, okay. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city.
Okay, so hold on just one second there. I don't want to miss this part. So here in the morning, they get up, and it says, arise, take thy wife and thy daughters, which are here, lest they be consumed. And he says, why they lingered? They were dragging their feet. Angels were there trying to lead them out of the city.
Angels were like, it's time to go.
They were dragging their – they were resisting the warning from God. In God's saving attempt to try to rescue them, they were resisting it. They were dragging the round. The lure of Sodom, the lure of the world was so great that even though they knew it was going to be destroyed, they didn't want to go.
Right.
Do you see the dangers that we live in this last day? The dangers of getting sucked in to this worldly thought, this worldly talk, this idea that, you know, we can try to, you know, change and fix everything going on, and we need to really be involved in all these political actions. And what happens is, because we see all these things constantly, we begin to get dumbed down and become numb to the situation. And when God sends a real warning, well, we don't even want to listen.
Yeah.
And you see the mercy of God at work here.
Right.
He literally drags them out. Do you know what God will do to save his people?
In Revelation, doesn't he say, come out of her, my people?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And so if God has to drag you out, if he has to throw even the kitchen sink at you, to save your life.
Angels for these guys.
Yes. Do you see why God is in an all-out attempt to save his people?
Right.
He was even doing it in – we look so often at Sodom and Gomorrah as just this wickedness which was there. But we often don't see the absolute mercy that God was showing his people as he was trying to literally drag them out of the city. And they were dragging their feet. And so it came to pass – verse 17, that when they brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain, escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now the servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now there is a city near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape hither? Is not this a little one? And my soul shall live. So God's saying, this place is going down. Run for the mountains.
Yeah.
And Lot's saying, no. He's still arguing. Lot's now arguing with God.
Yeah.
The leadership of the home. The leadership is arguing with God.
Right.
He's saying, flee. And he's saying, no, can I just go to another city? It's just a little. It's not as bad.
Yeah.
It's not as bad.
But, you know, I want to stop you right here. This whole story about Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, it starts even back when Lot and Abraham were talking about dividing up the land. Lot knew that he did not even belong in Sodom. He started out in a tent outside of the city. But slowly and surely, he started getting lured in. He probably started moving his tent a little bit closer. Maybe he started looking around, taking his wife in, you know, looking at the town. Oh, this is nice. Oh, you know, this looks great. You know, before you know it, he's sitting in a condo. And now he doesn't want to leave the luxuries and the conveniences and the pleasures of this seemingly great city. The only thing it's great in is debauchery. But it's a perfect example of how the world sucks us in, not necessarily into one central location, physical location, but into a spiritual state, you know.
Yeah, no, wow. Yeah, absolutely. And so the problem is that, you know, when we try to argue with God, it never ends up good.
No,
we usually end up.
Job tried that, didn't he?
Yeah, exactly. And so, anyways, it usually ends up bad. And so here we see them. He says, "Escape to the mountains," and said, "You know, can I go to this little one?" And he said, "Which thou hast." And so in verse 21. And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the for that which thou hast spoken. Hast thee escaped thither? For I cannot do anything till thou be come thither." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar, and the sun was risen upon the earth. Then Lot entered into Zoar. So finally God agreed out of his mercy and ended up letting him go into Zoar. And so in verse 25, it said, "The Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities in the plain and the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt."
Hmm.
There is such a danger when God calls us to move forward to keep looking back. See, when she looked back, it showed where the heart was at. It showed where her love was truly at. And instead of moving forward, she was living in the past and still trying to look back unto Sodom and Gomorrah. And in verse 30, it says, "And Lot went up to Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters." So finally, Lot went out of Zoar also, and he ended up living in the mountains with his two daughters.
Right. Hmm.
The sign of Lot.
Lot
sexual
went through quite a bit.
Depravity.
Yeah.
Moral lows, unparalleled, but yet again we see them in today's society. And so the reason for bringing up the sign of Lot and why it's so important is because as believers, we've all seen what's happened with the homosexual marriage and with the this new what did you tell me the other night, Todd, that some kids from high school told you that
they
are teaching there is over 100 and some different genders?
Yeah. So a young man from high school was telling me, I thought he was playing because, you know, he was a jokester or whatever. But he said that in his high school class, I forgot which class it was. But that's not important. He said they were teaching that there are like over 100 some odd different genders. And I looked at him and I said, "How many genders are there beside male and female?" And so he said, I know, but we're being taught that the government is classifying all these different genders. There's like cisgender male, cisgender female, pan gender, there's transsexual, there's stuff. There's stuff I can't even pronounce because I don't know. I'm not going to sit there and memorize this stuff. But it's ridiculous.
Absolutely. And so so what's happening is that there is this call in society today that we need to, you know, of course, give everybody all these rights, because if we give them enough rights, then they'll finally feel happy and everything will be okay. And so we need to have gay marriage needs to be on the same level as regular marriage, and every gender has the exact same right. Everybody's equal. And there's a confusion coming over the land. And before you know it, even the churches are now being deceived. I was in a meeting the other day with some church officials that told me about a particular church conference somewhere that they had done, I don't know if it was a president or pastor or whatever, done some surveys within this conference, and that over 60% of the congregation's members, over 60% of the members of these congregations were now fully in support of active homosexuals now taking place in the services. In the services.
Yeah.
Now, folks, I want you to understand this tonight. I am not here to attack homosexuals. If anything, I hope by the end of this program, you will understand that I love the gay community. I have gay friends. I care about people of this. But I want us to reach them for Jesus, just like I want to reach the adulterer, just like I want to reach the fornicator, just like I want to reach any other person living in sin, it, just like God reached me. Okay.
Yeah,
there's
yeah.
no difference,
yeah.
but we're making a classification for this. And so now with the homosexual marriage and everything, the children are growing up confused. But what's interesting is there's a man, his name is Brian Sorba. And before the Supreme Court had done the ruling on homosexual marriage, he had went undercover in Palm Springs, California, and was sneaking into going into gay bars. And
right.
he was interviewing men. You can find this video out here. Brian Sorba is his name. And he was interviewing these men, and he was finding out that they had majority, that it was like one after another testimony. He was finding out that these men had been sexually abused as children.
Jeez.
One after another. And they were actually still doing the same to other kids today.
Yeah.
And they talked about it freely because they were just open about it and everything that was happening. And you see a pattern beginning here. And so, folks, the reason I talk about this because it's so important. It won't matter how many rights you give to somebody living in this lifestyle. They will never be healed from the pain that is in their hearts.
Yeah.
And because we can't talk about it today,
right.
because we can't say anything because we don't
right.
want to be offensive, and don't want to be a hate crime because if we say
right.
something, we hate them. And the fact is we don't hate them. We actually love, and we want to reach them for Jesus so he can heal this heart. Now, not every single person, but they found out a large portion had been sexually abused as children. And so the gay community is suffering, many of them, in their hearts because of trauma that had happened to them as children.
Yeah.
And it is a tragedy, and I feel for them.
Yeah.
Deeply.
Yeah.
And I want to tell them about Jesus and how he can save them and how he can help heal the heart from the wounds that happened as a child. But it seems like we can't do it. But back to the sign of Lot. Because I think this is so important, because I titled the show The Sign of Lot, Proof That We Are in the Last Days. And we can see now that the correlation between what was happening in Lot's day, and now we see it again happening in our day.
Yeah.
I want to go a little bit deeper.
Hmm.
There was a man, a couple of men actually, but one specifically I'm going to start off here. His name was Jeffrey Sadimover. And I hope I'm pronouncing that right. And this man was a Christian psychologist. He held an MD and a PhD. And he wrote a book that was entitled Homosexuality and the Politics of Truth.
Huh.
And so he had done research through history looking for times that looking for homosexual marriage throughout history.
Yeah.
And he found that there was times in Sodom and in Gomorrah that there was homosexuality was rampant there. And there was times in ancient Rome and in Greece and Babylon, homosexual state sanctioned homosexual marriage was not.
Hmm.
So he went a little further and he did some research into the Jewish Talmud. Now, if you're not familiar with what the Talmud is basically it's the writing of Jews' oral tradition. In a way, it's kind of like their Bible commentary. This is a book that Orthodox Jews use that has some of their oral history down and some of their interpretations of what had happened in the Bible. And the Babylonian Talmud that was assembled from the times of Babylon and everything, it is considered to be the most accurate of the Talmud. There's two of them. There's a Jerusalem Talmud and there's the Babylonian Talmud. And it was actually completed being assembled somewhere, I think it was around 500 to 700 AD or something like that. The Jerusalem Talmud was assembled a little bit later. The Babylonian was earlier. And so one thing according to the Talmud, that the only time in history that gay marriage had happened, contracted sanctioned marriage, was right before the flood.
My Lord.
Right before the flood. And so I remember when I read this, I started thinking to myself, and I don't like to speculate. Speculation is dangerous. But it came to my mind, there's two signs that Jesus talked about, the sign of Noah and the sign of Lot. In Noah, they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage. And in Lot, they were in the sign of Lot, it says they were also going back to it. Let me turn back to that, to the scripture there. And it said Lot, they did eat, they drank, and they bought, and they sold, and they planted. So you've got eating and drinking in marriage in the days of Noah, and the sign of Lot, you've got eating and drinking. Both of them were destroyed. And I started wondering, if you put those two signs together, what do we got? The sign of Lot, sexual depravity, homosexuality, and lots of marriage. And I started wondering, gay marriage? I don't know. Eating and drinking and giving in marriage, the sign of Lot, I don't know. Put them both together, I kind of got a package of what's going on today in this world.
My Lord.
And so I saw seeing this, and the interesting thing is that his research is actually backed up by another man named Rabbi Sperio, and he spoke, and this is from a WorldNet Daily article that was in May 20th of 2008, and Rabbi Sperio had spoke of God's compassion before the flood, and I'm quoting here, in hopes that people would repent and turn back his ways. He showed patience for hundreds of years. But this rabbi said the Talmud's writings reveal that before the flood, people started to write marriage contracts between men, in other words, homosexual marriage, which is more than homosexual activity. It's giving an official state stamp of approval, a sanctification of homosexual partnership. In fact, the rabbi said, the writings indicate that it wasn't even so much the straw that broke the camel's back, but that the sin in of itself was so contrary to why God created the world, so contrary to the order of God's nature, that God said then and there, I will have to start all over to annihilate the world and start from the beginning. He's quoting from the Talmud. This is not the Bible, but you start to see it begins to line up with what the Bible seems to be talking about too. And so Rabbi Sperro went on to say, even in ancient Greece, they did not write marriage contracts between men. There was homosexuality and it was wrong, but there was not an official blessed policy. Marriage is a sanctification, not simply a partnership. He said to confer the title of sanctification and holiness upon this behavior is probably one of the greatest sins of all that one does against God's plan for the world. You see, folks, homosexuality, especially marriage, is the ultimate sin against creation. Because what you're saying is, I no longer want to create anymore.
Right.
I don't want to create. But without creation, they'll cease to exist.
Yeah.
And so according to the Talmud, that was one of the reasons as to why the flood, that was basically one of the big reasons the flood even came. And when you start to put together the Jesus talking, man, things begin to start clicking in my mind. And I have to look up and say, my Lance, God, you are coming again. We need to be ready. Jesus is coming. The sign of Lot is here. And folks, we see it so much at hand, and yet it seems like in churches, no one's talking about it.
They're allowing it to happen to them. They're allowing this to change. Churches are becoming a poster board for Jesus coming because they're becoming part of the sign. They're colluding with the enemy. They're allowing Satan to march right on in, change everything, and they're conceding to everything that's we're supposed to be fighting against.
Absolutely. And you know, it's interesting that God says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 10 through 15, I want to read this because it's so, it hits for the hour we live in. He says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they may be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all may be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So God's saying, listen, I am going to send strong delusion. And if you look at the context of this, he's talking about the Antichrist, the end times, and all these things like that. And he's saying this is what's going to happen. God is going to send a strong delusion that people should believe a lie. Now, God does not send the lie.
Right.
I want to make that clear. Yeah. God is not sending a lie, but he says, I will send them strong delusion to believe the lie. And the reason is that in verse 11, he sends a strong delusion is because of what happened to verse 10. It says, because they receive not the love of the truth that they may be saved.
Right.
They don't love the truth.
Right.
It's not that you know all the truth. It's that, do you love the truth?
Right.
Do you love the truth more than you love what your pastor teaches you?
You know, when I hear that God will send a strong delusion, I can't help but to think, because, you know, the beginning of wisdom is the love of God.
The fear of the Lord.
The fear of the Lord, yeah, fear of the Lord. So, basically, the way I see it is that he's taking discernment and wisdom, genuine wisdom, away from the unbeliever or from the sinners, and they're unable to see what exactly is happening. Just the way I see it.
And so folks, the point I'm trying to get at is that we have to love the truth.
Right.
See, there's a strong delusion out there today that says all this behavior is right. And the sad thing is that there are so many people living these lifestyles and they're dying inside.
Yes.
They may smile on the outside, but in their hearts, they're a mess.
Yeah.
And they're hurting and they're struggling and they don't like their lifestyle and they need the hope of Jesus in their lives.
Right.
And the church, instead of dealing with the topic and saying, you know what, this is wrong, we're not going to stand for it, but we're going to reach out and we're going to show love and compassion, they're going the opposite way. And we're saying, we're just going to show love and compassion. And we're never going to deal with it.
Right.
We're not going to talk about it.
Yeah.
You know what? The way we're going to deal with it is we're just going to accept you in and you can live however you want. And we're never going to cross that bridge of your lifestyle. And I'm so thankful in my life, when I was living the life of an adulterer, the drug abuser, and all the things that I was doing wrong, I was so happy for those who had the courage to stand up and tell me I was wrong.
Right.
Even though I didn't want to hear it at the time.
Yeah.
They had the courage to not accept my behavior, even though they loved me.
Right.
I'm so thankful for the time. I remember getting so mad at my dad at times because he didn't approve of the music I was listening to. I remember one time I threw my tapes out the window. I was so mad at dad. Okay. and now I look back, he was just trying to show me the truth.
Right.
The music I was listening to was inappropriate. It wasn't right. He loved me, but I didn't want to hear it. And so my response was anger. And right. He's just mean.
Yeah.
When really he just loved me and cared for me.
Yeah.
But that's not what I wanted to hear. And that's what's happening today. And so in our churches, we're just skirting the issue because we don't want to be hateful. And folks, we do want to be loving. We don't want to be mean to people. I am not here to stand on a corner and start screaming out that gays are going to burn in hell, right, like Westboro Baptist Church, because I disagree with them and I don't like their tactics. I want to stand there with a bullhorn and say, brother, sister, Jesus can save your life.
Right.
And he loves you and he wants you to turn around and come home to him. And he's got every provision for whatever problem you're in.
Right.
And so instead of us helping and reaching and delivering by the power of God, we are allowing people to go in their struggle and live this because we can't talk about it because it's too mean. And how can you be like that? And the sad thing is God is asking us to stand for truth in this day. And it's so important. He says that he's sending strong delusions for those who don't love it.
Yeah, you know, one of these strong delusions, I know we don't have a lot of time, but I would like to interject this very quickly. That in our today's society, and I think we've said this, if at least not hinted at it strongly, that we seem to live in a society where everybody thinks that they're smart. Everybody is looking for knowledge. Everybody's looking for information. And really, everybody does think that they're smarter than somebody else. I know people who will say, yeah, I think everybody else is an idiot besides me. Yeah. And I say that to say this, that these are the same people who judge Christianity and, you know, how close you are to God or how good you are by your deeds. They judge people. Now, you know, let's get past this whole judging thing. Everybody judges everybody to a certain degree. So everybody, especially the homosexual community, get off your high horse. You judge too, because you're talking trash about somebody right now. Everybody judges. We have discernment. We've been given brains. We need to use this correctly, but we need to righteously judge. Let me get back on track. We have become a moralist society. We have become a society where we believe what we do is what saves us. And if we are good, then it doesn't matter. But as long as we're not hurting anybody else, what does it matter if I'm homosexual? What does it matter if I'm an adulterer or if I drink or if I do this or if I smoke or if I do this, that, or the other? I'm a good person. I donate to charities. I give clothes to the poor. Mm-hmm. I feed people who need to be fed, and I give water to people who are thirsty. Jesus loves me, and he's showing himself through me because I am a good person. Being moral doesn't make you saved. Being saved may make you moral, but being saved means that you know Jesus. In order to be saved, you have to be righteous. But in order to be righteous, you have to know the person who makes you righteous. Righteousness is not something that you become. It's not something that you can practice. There are people out there today who have willpower stronger than yours and mine, and they can be as moral and as disciplined and as strict as anybody else because they're just really good at that. They can do whatever they want. So basically, that's all I got to say. You got to be connected to Jesus.
Absolutely. Yeah. No, you're right. You've got to be connected to Jesus. And so I want to wrap this program up. And folks, I just want to say this, is that we are living in the last day. The sign of Lot is upon us, and it is a sign of what it'll be like right when Jesus comes. Okay? So we know that we are on the edge of the return of the Lord, and according to the word, things are going to get bad. But God has a plan for his people. So how do we combat this? How do we stand faithful? How do we keep from being disillusioned? How do we keep from being deceived in these last days for letting down the truth? Because, folks, we've got to guard against the truth that we know, because you know how it is. When you're around this long enough, you begin to soften on positions that you know are absolutely fundamentally true. You begin to compromise. And so how do we stand faithful through these last days? And I'm going to end the night with Isaiah chapter 58. It says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They asked of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. And they say in verse 3, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. So here the problem they were having was they liked to hear about the things of God. They liked to look like they were serving God. And they liked to show people how they fasted and they were so pious and they were good Christians, good believers, and they were doing everything right. And so they say, God, don't you see what we're doing? We're fasting, right? You take no knowledge of this? And God says, the only reason you're fasting in verse 4 is for strife and debate. Because anybody that's fasted knows that when you fast, your mind clears up. You become sharp as a tack when you fast.
Yeah.
And it's just amazing. And they did it for wickedness, to smite with the fist and show people how smart they were by their debating skills. And so God says in verse 5, is it such a fast as I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? This is what God is saying here. This is how he wants us to fast, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let go of the oppressed to free, that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor, that thou cast out the house when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? So God is saying, look, fasting is important, but I want you to fast my way. Okay, folks, I know everybody said, well, we don't have to do it just like the Bible says. And I understand there are things in the Bible that are simply, they're templates in a way. But there are also things that God says, do it my way. And he says, I want you to fast my way,
right?
Not to make yourself look smarter or how humble or pious you are, but I want you to fast my way. And if you'll fast my way, he says in verse 6, as we read there, that you will break every yoke. Do you get the power of that promise? God is saying that no matter what sin, no matter what problem you have, I can break it from you. If you will fast the way I'm asking you to fast. Folks, this is a day and hour we have got to begin to fast and pray and humble ourselves before the Lord. I know fasting is not something everybody gets excited about, but it is the weapon that we have in our armament to use for us in our relationship with God. Fasting is not a way for us to say, God, you must hear my voice, but it's a way for us to say, God, we can't do it without you. I'm emptying myself of this food because I want more of you.
Yeah.
And God's saying, if you'll fast my way, I'll break every yoke off of you. And then verse 8 says, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and the speaking of vanity, if thou draw out the soul to the hunger and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. God says, if you would stop putting down other people, quit pointing your finger out at others, okay? It's time to point our fingers back at us. If you will afflict your soul, fast and pray and seek my face, empty yourself out, and God will fill us up. And folks, we need to fast and pray. And if we will fast and pray and seek God, he will keep our minds clear and our spirits sharp and in harmony with him.
Amen.
We must do this so that we can remain solid in the Word of God. Folks, this is a practice that's been long forgotten by many churches, but it has been practiced through the ages of prayer and fasting. We've got to come back to it, because if not, we will compromise and begin to accept the very signs that God said this is what will happen right before the Lord returns. The sign of Lot is upon us. God is calling the church to get ready. And I'm asking you, brother and sister, tonight that are listening to this program, to seek God, to cry out, to ask him to show you how he cares about the lost, how he cares about the homosexual, how he cares about the adulterer and the fornicator and everything else that's going on. And ask God to show you that. And he'll give you a tenderness for them, but he'll give you the strength to stand firm in what he knows is truth and wants you to live by.
Amen.
folks, we have to be loving, compassionate, accepting it until a point where God's word says we don't.
Right.
But if we're not in his will, in his word, and humbled before him, we will be deceived.
So true. I'm afraid so many have already been deceived, and it's only going to get worse.
But you know what? The power of God is able to save the worst of the worst.
That's true.
And so tonight, I don't care. Let me make one thing as we close for sure. God is a specialist at saving the most wicked.
Yes.
He is a specialist at saving those who look unsavable. And if you will believe in him tonight, trust him, fast, pray, seek his face. It's not that you're doing works. It's that you're humbling him so he can finally work in you when you humble yourself before God.
Yeah.
Todd, would you close us in prayer quickly this evening?
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this time that we've had to proclaim your word. Lord, help every word that falls off of our lips be to your pleasure. Please guide us, direct us, heal us, protect us in everything that we do. And in Jesus' name, I do pray. Amen.
Amen. Folks, God bless you. This is Brother Frank and Brother Todd just saying, hey, keep the faith. Keep living for Jesus. Keep seeking God with everything you have. And I promise you, the one who said he will never leave you nor forsake you, I'm not actually promising you, he's promising you. He said he will never leave you. He'll be with you. He will stand strong even to the end. In Jesus' name, God bless and shalom.
Shalom.